Welcome to another edition of the Exponential Podcast. I'm Todd Wilson, Director of Exponential. We're thrilled you're taking advantage of this free resource that was recorded at the Exponential Conference. It's part of a library of hundreds of hours of free training. In our mission to equip church planning leaders, we seek to distribute as many free resources as possible. Visit exponential.org to learn more and to check out the programming for the upcoming Exponential Conference.
All right, let's pray and get started today, guys. Thank you, God, for the chance that we have to meet each other, to dream together about how we can be a part of reproducing movements. And this is our heart's desire to release other people into what God's called them to do and to reach new people for Christ. So guide us in our conversation today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let me introduce myself. So my name's Jeff Leake, and I pastor just in the north suburbs of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And I have been pastoring that same church for 25 years. I did not plant it. I transitioned. I was the assistant pastor, and when my pastor took another assignment, I became the pastor 25 years ago, 1991. And 5 years into our journey, we began to plant churches. The reason why we planted churches back in 1996 was because we were out of space. At the time, there was no such thing, or it was in its infancy, the whole concept of multi-site. And in my sphere where I was, it was rare for churches to have more than two services. So we weren't thinking creatively beyond just the idea of having two Sunday morning services. And the Holy Spirit burst in me a call to my city. And we began to plant churches out of our church all around our region. So we planted one church every year for 5 years in the city of Pittsburgh, and then took a break and had the ability to expand our facility, and we grew a little bit that way. And then we continued to plant churches in our city until we had planted nine churches in the city of Pittsburgh. Church plant number six was planted by Pastor Brian Bolt. He's going to come up and share in just a minute. And Brian came to me with a vision to plant churches in urban areas, especially. And that was my area, suburban, and most of the churches that we planted were, between, I guess, where we were in the suburban area to, middle income to lower income, but we weren't quite in the hardcore spots of the city of Pittsburgh. And I had been praying that God would send me somebody that would have the ability and the burden and the passion to plant churches in urban areas. And Brian and I got connected and came on my staff for a season and planted City Reach Church Pittsburgh, which is right in the north side of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And over time, Brian's church also became reproducing. So his church and my church together have been on a journey over the last 5 years. So back in 2011, we set a common goal together to see 100 new churches started in the Northeast, especially, within a 10-year period of time. So we started that in 2011. And because of the favor that God has placed upon Brian's network, that number has exploded. So this September, just 5 years into the journey, we will have planted our 100th church. So in the last 5 years, there have been 100 multiplications that have taken place. And they've happened, first of all, in the Northeast, but now are spreading across the country. A lot of them are in urban spaces. And so what we want to do is talk about some of the factors that are involved in that, along with telling you our story, okay? So we'll try to cover seven DNA components, all right, as we tell you our story. So we're gonna go through these seven qualities, but as we do, we'll insert some of the things that have to do with the story. And I guess the first DNA quality for me is the quality of discernment, okay? Discernment. One of the strong convictions that I have about ministry in general, but especially church planting, is the idea that God has to be the one that births the dream, okay? That this is not something that we just up and decide to do. We can. I mean, we can do a lot of things on our own, but really the best kind of ministry happens whenever we discern what God is doing and we participate with His vision. So when we started the journey back in 1996 and we planted our first few churches, I felt that God had given me this very specific word for my city. In fact, the promise that He had given me was Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. And so the seek first the kingdom part of that for me meant putting the needs of the kingdom ahead of the needs of my congregation, putting the needs of my city ahead of the needs of my church, and specifically asking the Holy Spirit, where do you want to move in this area? And as we began to seek that out, we stumbled into a lot of what I'll call prepared space for us. Miracles of resource and facility and divine connections just began to occur because we were not just doing something, we were stepping into something God had prepared for us. There's this interesting observation that I'll make about the ministry of Jesus. John chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus said, "The Son doesn't do anything on his own. He watches what the Father does, and he does that." Okay? I think that explosive, reproductive, kingdom-oriented ministry cannot just be something birthed in our strategy. It has to be birthed in our prayer time as we listen to God and discern what is he doing. Because you see, every city, every nation, every community is different. And God holds the key as to how to unlock those places. And so a lot of what happens has to begin with this component of, God, what are you saying to me about what's supposed to happen for us in this place right now? So that's the first one, is discernment. The second component is this kingdom orientation. You really, if you're going to reproduce, it doesn't take very long before you realize that there is this push and pull that you feel. You know, when you are planting churches, you're pushing people out of your location and sending them into something else. But there is this constant desire to pull people in because you're trying to survive as an organization. And so the tension between church growth and church multiplication is enormous. And whenever we planted our first, I remember feeling filled with such vision about how this was going to make a difference in the kingdom until the moment when people started to leave. You know, seek first the kingdom. I preached it to my people and we were raising money and we took our youth pastor, Pat Summers. He was feeling called to go about 30 minutes north to plant a church. And I had talked to Pat about, you know, this whole deal, and we were forming the launch team and all excited about it. And it was great. And then Pat started recruiting people to leave. And I had given him permission to. So it wasn't like he was doing anything wrong. But then I started getting a bit nervous, you know, like, you know, what's he going to do? Who's he going to talk to? So I called him into my office and I said, "Hey, look, you can recruit anybody you want. But here's the deal. There's these two guys that I don't want you to talk to because, you know, right now I'm depending on them. They're giving a lot and they're involved in leadership." And he said, "Man, no problem." He said, "You've let me recruit anybody else." He said, "I will definitely stay away from those two guys and I'll let you know whoever it is I'm talking to." And so the Sunday of launch came and we had Pat preach. And at the end of the message, I said to the people, "Okay, we're now going to pray over the launch team. And so let's all stand. And if you feel that the Holy Spirit had prompted you," you know where this is going, right? to go with Pat, then I want you to step out of your seat and come forward. And so I remember as one of those two guys got out of his seat to walk to the front. And I was thinking as I'm watching this happen, you know, there's a lot that can go on in your mind when you're behind the pulpit in a moment. I was celebrating on one hand, and then this guy's walking forward, and I got mad. I was just like, "God, I don't understand. I don't ask for much. You know, I only ask for these two guys, and how could you speak to one of them? This doesn't make any sense." And, you know, and then I just felt the Holy Spirit say to me at that moment, "Look, if you're not going to give me your best, why are you doing this?" And so the kingdom mindset, that seek first the kingdom, was tested for me right there. And something died in me that day. That had to die over and over and over again. And that's the need to control. The church is not mine. It's his. He has the right to do with his people whatever he chooses to do. When I start holding tightly, I begin to choke out what God has in mind. And here's the genius of the Holy Spirit. This guy, who I wanted to hold on to, went with the first church plant, became their church treasurer, set up their church financially. When they were finished planting, And we went to church plant number two. He left the first church and went to the second church, became their treasurer, set them up financially. When we had planted the second one, he left that church to go with the third. He became my little missionary treasurer to get us financially solid. And what I guess I learned from that is, when you are kingdom-oriented, you allow God to put in motion the plans that He has, which are so much smarter than yours. Can I get an amen from somebody? So, kingdom orientation, I guess, is the second one. The third one has to do with faith. You can't really break into new territory or establish yourself in a way that is going to be rapid multiplication without the mindset that believes the promise of God. And this is another one of those things you bump into, is this constant pushback that will bring you back down into a place of doubt. So I'm now going to bring Brian up, if you can. Maybe, Brian, you can tell a little bit about your story and talk about this component of faith. But why don't you welcome Pastor Brian Bolt.
Yeah, you know, Pastor Jeff was talking about just takes faith to... It's really impossible to please God without faith. And what I've learned in this journey of church planting, I'll tell you, our church planting journey, it does take faith. And so I was the sixth church that was planted out of Pastor Jeff's church. And I remember meeting him about 11 years ago. I was excited. I was passionate to plant a church. And we started in downtown Pittsburgh area. We started with a men's recovery home, taking men right off the street and watching Jesus change their life. And then we had our grand opening. We had 150 people there the first day. It was awesome. Second week, we had about 35 people there. It was less awesome. But first week, I was had fire, man. Second week, it was a little less. Come on. But the church grew, and we got a facility in the north side of Pittsburgh, not too far from where the Pittsburgh Steelers play. And they're the only football team that's won 6 Super Bowl championships.
Okay. Amen, brother.
Come on. I feel bad for the Buffalo guys here. but the church, so we were at a church. It was given to us. It needed a lot of repairs and work. It was a building that Catherine Coleman used to do a radio broadcast that went all over the world. Or over the country, excuse me. And so we were there, and we were going to fix up the building. And I felt like the Holy Spirit challenged me at that time. Our church wasn't really big. Probably had about 150 people at the time. To plant a church out of our church. And I told a guy that I met at Valley Forge Christian College. I told him, I said, we want to invest in you. And we want to plant a church in the east side of Pittsburgh. And I told him, I said, I'm not sure how you're going to get paid, but we're going to believe God for the resources. We're going to believe God for everything. Because God began to speak to my heart that we would have a great church there in Northside, but it wouldn't reach the whole city. And he challenged me to take a step of faith to plant a church out of my church. And it was scary. Because when I brought him on, he had a wife. He was getting ready to have a child. And he was all in. But God began to provide the resources. And I remember the first time he spoke, like Pastor Jeff said, about the first guy he planted out. This guy was a dynamic speaker. And just so you know, I was in the front row when he spoke the first time. I told him, you can take anybody you want. I was so scared by halfway through the service. I prayed harder in my chair underneath my breath than I ever prayed in my life. I prayed that he wouldn't take the whole church. But, you know, his church launched with over 200 people, and it was a great success. And then we began to plant churches. And then when Pastor Jeff had the vision to plant 100 churches, I knew we were doing about a church a year, maybe sometimes 2 churches a year from our City Reach Network. And I knew we had to change everything. We began to create systems and processes and began to create an assembly line. And Pastor Jeff had the brilliant idea, as we created all these processes for our network to plant churches, he had 3 churches that were getting ready to plant. And he planted them on the same day. And it was the missing piece to our puzzle, at least for us. because that created an end goal. So what we could invest in one planter, now we could invest in a group. So we have a weekly cohort. It's like a training while they're boots on the ground. And our first cohort, we had six churches that launched. There's over 800 people that attended those six churches. 6 months later, we had three churches launched. 6 months after that, we had 13 churches that launched. We had more partners that came involved. And it was amazing. 6 months after that, we had eight churches that launched. And then after that, we had about 20 churches. 6 months later, we just launched four churches. We're getting ready to launch 35 churches on Monday this September.
Okay, so let me just interrupt you now, because this is one of those moments when you hear all these numbers, you're like, what are you talking about? Like, that's crazy. How is this possible? So now, let me take you back to the last thing we said, and that is, in order to have a reproducing movement, you have to have faith. And obviously, there has been some breakthrough faith in the City Reach Network to even believe for numbers of this size. So when we started planning, we did one at a time. Then we did three as sort of a cluster. And then Brian, who is a spiritual son in my life, all of a sudden now took an idea that we had and systematized it to make it something that has become this prolific church planting thing. So let me pause. I'm going to ask Brian a bunch more questions now, because I know you have to be curious about what you just heard.
About the system.
Yes. We will get there, right? You're going to tell me how you do this. Okay. All right. So, but we're talking DNA. So the fourth DNA principle is relationship. Okay.
The fourth.
I missed one, though. So we have faith. Discernment.
Uh-huh.
Kingdom orientation.
Oh.
That was the second one.
Okay, I put that back in number one.
Yeah, faith. And then relationship. That's number four. Okay, so Brian and I have maintained a relationship all throughout these 11 years. We pretty much collaborate together on whatever we're doing, right? So it's been a beautiful partnership. I pastor a suburban church. He pastors an urban church, both in the same city. His ministry has these recovery homes for men and women. And to support the recovery homes, our church hires their home folks to be our custodial staff. So we sow back into their ministry as they sow back into our ministry. And we have a very active, vibrant sister church partnership in all things, but especially when it comes to church planting. So City Reach Churches plant, because you know his church is a daughter church to us, all of his church plants are grandkids to us. And the ones then that plant themselves, we actually have great-grandkids and I think great-great-grandkids that have come out. So now we're in the fourth and fifth generation that started, you know, between this relationship and has spread from there. And so what Brian has done with the cohort process is that he has put church planting from a individual sport and made it a team sport. That makes sense? So he's taken it from I'm planting a church to we are all planting churches with the City Reach Network, and we're all a part of a community of church planters, and we're going to learn together, we're going to journey together, and we're going to launch together on the same day, and we're all going to share ideas so that it becomes a community-oriented kind of cohort birthing process, okay? And actually, I'll just pitch this to you, but we've discovered that it's actually easier to plant 10 at a time than it is one at a time. Talk about that.
Yeah, so when I planted one at a time, so our church would plant a church, the expectation from the pastor that was planting was he was the star. And so there was a lot of time, energy, and effort that took place with this one individual. And when we planted a cluster of churches, what takes place is they learn from me, they learn from our church planting team, but they also learn from each other. And there's a built-in relationship and community that takes place where shared ideas happen that become so life-changing. We planted a cluster in Maine, in Vermont, and what happened was the guy had a breakthrough with the Boys and Girls Club in Augusta, and he would tell the person from Lewiston, and next thing you know, things began to happen. And so there's this shared thing, the DNA that happens, there's shared camaraderie. So it's not as time-consuming with just one-on-one. And that is really amazing. And they're getting, it forces you to become more systematized to everything you do. So everything becomes systematized. And it's not so much, hey, the one person has an idea, they want to begin to do it. It's everything becomes part of a process and a system. And they're working within the system. And so there's pros and cons to that, but that's how it's become really a lot easier to do.
So now let me ask some of the questions that maybe are in your mind. So the system, there's how many steps are there to plant a church in a City Reach?
88.
There's 88 steps. So you, as I say, yes, sir, I want to plant a City Reach church. Here's the place I want to plant it. I sign up. What happens to me next?
So I'll give you guys, now that you gave me that, this is my wife. Let's give her a hand. This tells you everything. This gives you our systems and an overview and what we do. And so you guys can look through this, stop by our table. But it talks about a year timeline and all the steps and processes in it. And so there's 88 steps to the process. And so initially, if you contact us right now, we have 116 people that have contacted us to plant a church next year. Mm. Now, some of them, I'll just start off with, are probably crazy. And probably won't pass the background check. So we'll just clarify that right up front.
hold on, because we need to explain this a little bit. So one of the geniuses of what is the City Reach Network is that the vision of City Reach is to plant in overlooked places. So this is, City Reach wants to plant in the worst places in your town. That's the idea. So the overlooked places, okay, the worst places in an urban community, the bad neighborhoods, okay, they want to plant in overlooked places, and they want to plant with unlikely people, meaning people who come from backgrounds that, you know, once saved and transformed, are the best people to send back into those neighborhoods because they get the vibe there. So one of the guys, for instance, tell about Anthony Selinger.
Yeah.
That's a great story.
So Anthony got saved in my church. He was a drug dealer. And, you know, I remember the day he came to my church. He was messed up. And he got saved, and God began to do a miracle in his life. And his wife then a few weeks later got saved. They went through the ministry school that Pastor Jeff has at his church, and got credentialed with the Assemblies of God, and then planted a church after being part of our internship process for several years, and then planted a church in New Kensington in a place where nobody wants to go. And to see it, it's absolutely amazing. And just say this, too. When I say some people are crazy, a lot of times, too, not just we use unlike people, some people that are connect, that want to plant a church, there's a level of craziness to it. So, you know, you get a wide variety of people. But to say that, right now, as we process 116 people, this is what takes place, just to give you an idea. So there's an initial identification that takes place. They go online. Everything's systematized online. It's actually beautiful. So you can actually go on our website, boom, click you want to plant a church. Next thing you know, you do an initial assessment, and it goes into our database that we have. And literally, it begins a checklist process with one of our guys. And literally, they work through this database system. So they'll do a Myers-Briggs personality test. They do a Taylor-Johnson emotional health test. They do a strength finders. They do the Ridley's 13 questions. They do a background check. They do a credit check. All this happens. Then we place them. Say we work with my buddy here from Oklahoma. Say he says, Brian, I'm looking for 3 planters to plant City Reach Church in Oklahoma. We would then, in the process of the checklist that's happening, our assessor would identify the best areas for them to plant. Because they might say, I don't know where to plant. I was born and raised in Oklahoma City, and I don't know where to go. Is Oklahoma a good place to go? Or then we'll schedule them out. But you got to see it online. It's incredible. It's a work of art. It really is. So it's all systematized. So it's really beautiful. So we can assess 116 people, you know what I mean, through the process because of using technology with the systems we have in place. And it's really pretty cool.
Yeah, so now the thing is, well, how I'm just trying to find one planner. I mean, how do you have 116? Can you share a little bit of those people? I mean, that's one of the reactions. And just so you're aware, it doesn't start like that. It starts one at a time.
Right.
Okay? Church planting begins one at a time, one life at a time. And it really is a lot about, and this is, I guess, we'll move to number five, and that the fifth part of the DNA is encouragement. Okay, so our philosophy is this. We believe in people, okay? We believe in people who may not necessarily qualify the first time around. We believe in people that say, oh, man, they maybe don't fit the profile of a typical pastor, church planter person. But they have a passion to reach people. They have a story on their life. And so part of the journey is that we believe in people. So if somebody goes through the assessment process and they get kicked out as a crazy, as Brian said, maybe they're not ready yet. That doesn't mean they're no. That just means not yet. It means yes, but now you have some stuff to work on. And we want to keep believing in people till we get them to the place where they're able to plan. Because some of the most unlikely people who started the journey have done some of the most incredible things for God, especially if you match them with a community that fits. Now, here's one of the problems with people who are starting the church planting journey. You're looking for the perfect planter. You're thinking, I need to find that guy who's going to be the perfect planter. When I find that perfect planter, then we'll be be ready to plant. That perfect planter, he may exist somewhere. But typically they come to you in all kinds of forms. And this is really all about discipleship. It's about raising people up from where they are and releasing them to do what God's called them to do. So when Brian came to me, for instance, all right, let me just tell Brian's story. How many of you have heard Brian's personal testimony before? Anybody? Okay. I actually tell it better than he does. He and I talk together so often. So Brian came to me. He was really only saved, I think, 4 or 5 years at the time. He had just finished a 2-year master's commission program. And prior to that, Brian had a background with drugs and alcohol. He actually was in a fight in a bar back in 2001?
Something like that.
And went in the fight, ended up getting shot in the head. The guy pulled a gun on him, shot him in the head. The wound was here in your temple, right?
No, it was on the cheek.
Okay. I haven't heard it recently. I need to get the details. And anyway, the bullet lands in his artery, his carotid artery, which stopped the bleeding enough for him to survive. And on his way to the hospital, the EMT said in the ambulance, son, you're going to die. Do you know Jesus? And he prayed the salvation prayer on his way to the hospital. Okay. After coming out of the hospital, he ended up in a church planting movement in California called Victory Outreach, which has a very similar DNA to City Reach. And they had these men's and women's recovery homes. He got into one of those recovery homes, got off drugs, got called to ministry, ended up going to master's commission, and then he ended up with me. When he started with me, he was not Brian Bolt, the master assessor, 88 steps, church planning guy. He was crazy. He was crazy. In fact, I'm
still crazy.
I had people on my staff saying to me, what are you doing? Are you sure? Like, this guy is just out there. But here was what I was thinking. Brian wants to go to places no one else will go. If he fails, what's been lost? Because no one else is going there anyway. If he succeeds, people will be reached. So we just took the chance. And who knew that he would become this? Certainly not me. Definitely not the people around me. But this idea of encouraging and breathing life onto an unlikely person, a person in development, your best planters may not necessarily look like you think they should look. They often come in shapes and sizes and in states of mind that aren't fully developed. And this is where your mindset, to be a reproducing movement, the mindset has to be a constant and perpetual discipleship mindset from the very beginning. You know, a lot of times, even with our staff, we're just looking for these ready-made people to come in and change the world for us. But most often, great leaders have to be built. They have to be built from the ground up. And, you know, when we started planting churches in 1996, I was praying actively from that moment forward that God would give us the capacity to plant churches in the city of Pittsburgh, in urban areas. Okay? So I want you to think about this dynamic now. I'm praying, God, send me a church planter that will plant in the city of Pittsburgh. And God is hearing my prayers and saying, okay, hold on a minute. Right now he's selling heroin. But I'm going to get him saved. And when I get him saved, I'll send him to you. And then we're going to plant together. See, when I first started praying for Brian, to plant in Pittsburgh. Brian wasn't even anywhere near. So my best reproducer wasn't a Christian when I started planting churches. Does that make sense? But God has the ability to change people's lives. And that's what we're in this for.
Amen.
It's not just because church planting is a fad. It's because we believe Jesus Christ can change your life. And when he changes the life of somebody like Brian or Anthony Selander, and they go back into the very same streets they used to sell drugs, and they start preaching the gospel, is there anything better than that? I mean, that's what the whole purpose is for that. So encouragement is a huge factor. You want to add anything to that, Brian?
No, it's really good. I mean, definitely along the way, if Pastor Jeff wasn't there to encourage me, you know, because there was moments where it was, you know, it gets tough. But I'd say this too. Guys that come from a little bit rougher of a background, or guys that maybe aren't your A-plus star that you see initially, a lot of times they're hungry. And with church planning, one of the things that's really tough to assess with all the great assessment we have is someone's hunger to make it happen. I mean, their desire, their drive, their passion. And when you have that, man, it will take you really far. If you find a guy like Matt Smith in the back here, his pastor that he served as an assistant pastor with in Bangor, Maine, this guy, I mean, he had passion, drive, but he came from a rough background, in and out of gangs in New Jersey, ended up going to he got radically saved, went to Bible school in Maine, and ended up planting a church in Bangor, Maine. Now, you may have even heard of Bangor, Maine. The church is running several hundred people on a Sunday now. He's got homes. I mean, the church is rocking. But the guy, people naturally didn't want to believe in him in Maine because he's kind of scary. He'd come up to him and tell him all the things, how he's going to change the world and, you know what I mean, get in their face and be pretty aggressive. And a traditional pastor, that might bother them. They might be like, wow, this is intense. But his intensity and tenacity is what set him apart. And so...
All right, I'll give you the last two components here, and then we'll open it up for question and answer, because I know you probably have a whole bunch of questions to ask, especially for this City Reach model. The last two is, you have to be open-handed. Okay, the generosity is a part of the spirit of a reproducing church, because you're going to send people, you're going to send money, you're going to give time. This is not something that will initially benefit your church. It does in the long run, because God always gives back. Okay, I never have regretted ever planting a church. My church has never suffered. I know there are stories where that has happened, but in our case, it's always been nothing but good. If we ever stopped planting, my people would question my salvation, honestly, because we have just made a part of our DNA. So open-handed is a part of that. And then the final thing has to do with collaboration. So collaboration. The hidden part of this story that Brian is working on is that we are a part of a larger denomination or church fellowship called the Assemblies of God. And what Brian has done is developed a partnership with districts within our movement to help them plant churches in their states. So now we have a church planting network, denominational partnership, where often the denominational folks are sending both funds and potential planters into that mix. So some of the reason why there's 116 people in the queue is because now word has spread across the country. Hey, there's this guy that can help you plant self-sustaining, growing urban churches. And denominational leaders are like, wow, that's been the one thing we haven't been able to do. How can I get in touch with this guy? So they're sending leaders and they're sending funds, and that's part of how this is multiplying to such a degree. A collaboration is not just working together. Let me just define it. It is working together in such a way where you don't care about the credit. Where you are honoring. So when we go into a district in a new territory, we want to honor them. We want to give away the success. We want to say, this is yours. Okay, we're going to help you do it, but this is yours. We don't want this to be all to the glory and honor of our name. We want to be to the glory of Jesus' name, but we want to have credit with the places we're working. So we have a mindset, we want to serve, we want to collaborate, we want to give away credit. And with that has come credibility. And now City Reach has this platform that's, so in some ways, they've become like a broker of church planting for Assemblies of God districts across the country. It didn't start that way. It started with we raised up people from within our churches only and planted that way, and then it took off into this massive kind of thing that's going on through the collaboration that's taken place. So let's go ahead and take the last 20 minutes for whatever questions are in your mind about the whole deal. Seven was, so collaboration and open-handedness.
Oh, collaboration.
Yep.
Oh.
Open-handedness, right. So okay. Discernment, kingdom orientation, faith, relationship, encouragement, open-handedness, and collaboration. Yeah.
Do the planters, are they always like full-time, or are they something like a job?
At this point, with the number of them, it's all of the above. Many, many are full-time. Many are part-time. Many are bivocational. It's all of the above. It depends upon the situation. So I have one guy that I planted with in Newington, Connecticut, that works in the computer industry. He's had a really great job for a long time. He did not want to leave his job to be the pastor of the church, so he continues to do that job and plant. And then you have other guys that are working at Starbucks and part-time at Starbucks, and they're part-time as a planter. And you probably have all across the board,
all
right?
Above,
all of the above. Yep.
Mm-hmm. You run across denominational lines? Or?
So, yeah, we plant, I personally plant with several guys that are non-denominational or interdenominational through the ARC. Brian, you are working with some of God primarily, but...
And POC of Canada.
Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. There have been several Church of God that you planted, right?
Yeah.
To Church of God. And talks with some folks in our area who are in the Free Methodists. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. What's the failure rate that you've experienced? I mean, what do you do to go in after and clean it up?
Yeah, so failure rate's a little bit hard for us to evaluate because our movement is so brand new. Okay, so we've had very few failures at the moment. There are a couple who are in the reboot mode. Okay, so if you have a pastor that fails or moves or says he's going to do it and then pulls the plug two Sundays into the process, then what has to happen is we have to go in and reboot that situation and send in a new leader. And so you probably have a handful of those. I have rebooted multiple ones over 20 years, and you just kind of do it like you would anything else. If a church plant's old enough and it dies, it becomes a revitalization work. So we have some ones that are in the revitalization process.
But no outright failure.
Well, there's a couple that are right now in the reboot phase. So I would say three or four, maybe.
Yeah, it's to be determined. I mean, they're still active, but they're rebooting. I mean, it's tough to say where it goes, but
yeah,
we've had to replace a few pastors along the way. A couple have quit, and we've replaced. Our commitment is this. This is what I do. We're committed to that area, and we're committed to rebooting it. And we're going to give our time to reboot it. And, you know what I mean, we're going to give it everything we've got. So, but technically, we've only had to reboot a few, and we've had to replace a few pastors. So
I think we have together, since 96, we planted 91. We'll cross the 100.
Rebooting. Revitalization is a lot harder.
Oh, it's so much harder. Oh, my goodness, it's so much harder.
So reboot would be easier than revitalize?
Well, that's the same thing, yeah. So, but sometimes it's better just to close it down completely and then restart it like a church plant than to try to change a culture that's
And that's sometimes what we do. We close it down for a few months, reboot it like a new church plant, because we find sometimes that's the best. But there's sometimes where there's a core of people and you just can't do that. I mean, it just becomes very hard.
This is as a reference. Ralph Moore yesterday at that Hope Chapel, they had a 20% failure rate.
Yeah, well, again, we are brand new. So we're only, most of these churches are less than 2 years old. So it's too early to judge us as enormous success because we're just...
Yeah, give us time, we'll stop.
So I see you guys like provide marketing, accounting, legal, and fundraising.
That's Brian's guy.
That's mine.
So is the City Reach Network, are you guys like the 501c3, or is that done through the denomination? How is that?
City Reach Network's its own 501c3.
So do all the churches kick in funding to... back to the Grief Network then for those.
Correct. Right.
Yeah. Yeah. His network technically is almost like a multi-campus in a way, because they never become completely independent. All of mine become completely independent within a fellowship of some type most of the time. But yeah.
Mm-hmm. Can an already existing church plant anywhere less than 5 years old, could we benefit from that, going onto that website and doing the systematic program?
Probably not.
I think you're 5 years old. This is mainly for just someone getting started with church planting journey. So, I mean, you might learn some leadership stuff, that areas of strengths and weaknesses, but you can do that easier just going online and doing strength finders yourself.
I've heard that.
Yeah, so I doubt it would be helpful okay. 5 years in.
Okay.
Yeah. We do a prison ministry. I'm very interested. But I'm interested, how many of your planters are coming out of, like, those prison churches where they're broken people struggling with addictive behavior, now are becoming like church planters, you know, they have recovery houses and stuff. Are they coming from all over the country?
So now it's different. So it's coming. So because we work with a lot of districts in our denomination, we have guys that are being sent to us that might have 20 years ago had a recovery issue, and they're just wanting to plant now. So now working with a ton of different organizations with people. Like yesterday, we had someone from ARC send us somebody. That wanted to go to the urban environment. So we get people from all over the place now.
So I'll just speak to this as an outsider to City Reach, because I watch what they do. But there is a certain culture at City Reach that the former addict, criminal guy who's gotten saved sometimes doesn't always feel quite at home in the typical church. And when they meet City Reach, they're like, oh, this is my tribe. Like, I belong here. Like, I've been waiting for you guys. Where have you been? And so instantly there's like a connection. And I am not City Reach. My personality is not City Reach. They've accepted me because...
I don't know about that.
I'm like Brent O'Brien's spiritual dad, and I've been a part of this whole deal. But there is just something about... And when they roll together... They come in like a gang. I mean, honestly, you're like, who is that? That's the City Reach guys. Oh, okay, right?
We call Pastor Jeff. He is affectionately called the Godfather of church planters. We love the Godfather. I hope all you love the Godfather.
Okay, here in the back, yeah.
Can you talk to me or ask a little bit about how you bring the church planters together on a regular basis?
Together we have hosted several events every year where we try to get everybody together. Our biggest event's coming up in May. At first, it was pretty much Western Pennsylvania. That was easy. So we did something once a month for those guys. We still do. So Western Pennsylvania, which is where the bulk of our churches are and started, we still meet together once a month with those guys. Across the country, this is our challenge now. Honestly, this is now the City Reach challenge. Decentralized communication about everything, training, pastoring. What City Reach is working on is now they have regional leaders, so they're key pastors in certain regions who oversee a group of City Reach pastors who are sort of like the pastor of those pastors. And that's developing, you know. But this is the greatest challenge that right now City Reach faces, because their geography is expanded.
And another thing,
mostly prayer and storytelling and catching up with your people.
There's so that the annual events or biannual events, there's teaching and training that goes on.
And there's teaching with our regional guys. They'll talk a lot of growth stuff, how to grow, how to think through growth barriers. Just so you know, too, something else, we came across that problem. Pastor Jeff actually helped us identify that problem. We have something now that just rolled out about few weeks ago, Matt, the internet. So what we have is this thing called the internet, where it's kind of like City Reach Network has its own, what would you call it, Matt?
It's a CRM, so it's a place where all the churches can go and all our media, all our files.
So we can have conversations, like idea sharing happens with all of our churches and all the pastors. We have a lounge where people talk. So it's like a virtual place where we gather all the time. And half of our guys have just really got into it. It's so cool. So they'll like they'll hang out at the lounge, talk what's going on. They'll have idea sharing. It's all through technology. It's pretty cool. And then they'll post stuff like, hey, I'm praying for this. Next thing you know, each other are praying for. So it has a cool vibe that we're starting to address that. So it's pretty cool technology that they've created. Yeah, I mean. Yeah, so from our end, we don't ordain, we don't credential anybody. So they have to get credentialed with an organization, and we point them to the Assemblies of God to get credentialed with, and they can work through that process. We show them, hey, there's a ministry school in Pittsburgh if you want to go through that. If you can't do that, there's Berean classes. A lot of districts in the Assemblies of God have schools they can go to. But we don't credential people, but we push them back to the local level to get credentialed. So in the Assembly of God, it's not overly difficult. There is class you have to take. I mean, it's not easy either, but so we push them that direction. We commit to each church $15,000.
But each church raises its own budget, and normally between the budget that a church will used to start somewhere between 70,000 and 350,000, depending upon where they're planting.
Like New York City costs a lot more to plant than Buffalo, or Pittsburgh.
But the planter's responsibility is to raise the funds. So there might be funds that come from the district. There might be matching funds that come from one of the church planting organizations we work with. There are funds that come from my church. As we sow into those churches, then City Reach sows into each church. But really, it becomes the pastor's responsibility. And this is one of the learning things, is that they teach the pastors how to raise the money to have enough capital to launch their church. And so we're not footing the entire bill. We're just giving some investment to get the process started.
And so from our end, we'll give them our partnerships and say, okay, for New York, there's X amount of money per plant. Here's where you can go, ARC, CMN, to get matching funds. But then it's their responsibility. And we bring someone along. We give them no excuses. We actually have someone that's part of our team that will train them how to fundraise and how to do the whole gambit. So they'll have a weekly call. So their weekly call with us, with marketing team, fundraising, they're working through our process, the accounting team. And so they're constantly being pushed to raise resources.
And if they don't raise the money, this is one of the indicators that they're not ready to plant. That this is one of the skill sets necessary to be able to do it.
How much of what both of you guys are doing relies on the parent model of healthy churches, planting churches? And have you gotten into that grandparent stage with this genesis of City Reach churches? Have any of your church plants then gone on to plant churches? And how important, how much does that hinge on the parent church model at all?
We're completely parent church.
Okay, so you're parenting everything that you're planting in?
Either so the churches that we plant, either we are the parent or one of our daughter churches is, and we'll invest in that one. So as far as the generations, I don't know who you're using. I guess we planted Brian planted Bobby in Bangor. Bobby's planted nine or
now
so.
Is Bobby then a parent of the church that he's planting?
Yes.
Oh, I love that.
So we call him... So once again, we'll call him the regional pastor over the area. And so to answer, he's not doing it all on his own.
Right.
But we're coming alongside because we have the network and we offer these systems and processes. We can take a guy that has that apostolic gifting and fast track him because we can help in areas with our partnerships, with some of the different systems we have. So we can take him and fast track a little bit, and you've been able to do that as well.
And the mindset is, so this is my mindset. These are not, to me, they're not just planters. To me, they're family. They're spiritual sons and daughters. Okay, so once they're planted, I don't think of them as, well, now you're out of the nest, I don't care. I still see them as my responsibility as part of my family. So after the guys are planted, I talk to them all the time. They come to me with problems. I coach them. I pray for them. We are constantly in touch with them because we see them as a part of the family. Now, you can leave the family if you say, I have a guy who's like, I don't really want to be related to you anymore. Is that okay? I'm like, fine, not a problem. It hurts, when you've sown into somebody and then they say, I don't want relationship with you. But that's okay. You know, that's part of the risk of loving, is that when we pastor people or we disciple people, they can say, I don't want what you have to offer. But it's when the reward comes, it's, I mean, for me, I have to tell you, Sunday afternoons is my favorite time, because even though I'm tired, I've just preached multiple services and all, I'll always get text messages from guys we planted with. You know, like this week I got a text message, hey, we just had our biggest Sunday ever. Thanks so much for believing in us. If you hadn't invested us in the beginning, we wouldn't be here. I so appreciate you. And I just go home with a smile on my face, like, okay, so it's not just about what I'm doing in my church. You know what I mean? The kingdom of God is bigger than me. And having a lot of spiritual sons is the way to go. I mean, you may not have the biggest church in the world, but if you have a lot of sons and daughters, you are a rich man.
Right.
And so for me, that's where it's at. It's the multiplication of those sons and daughter relationships over time.
Can you talk about, like, maybe how your process for a planter has morphed, or maybe you've done the same way from the very beginning, but when you were planting one or two guys, what kind of process did you take them through, and now that you're planting?
When you were one or two guys, there was no process.
Hang out with me?
Yeah, I mean, that's the way I did it. I mean, early on, we had one guy, and, you know, I just told him what we did to plant a church, and he shadowed me and followed me and called me, and we would look at property together. We would go. I mean, we did everything together, and that's how it was. And it wasn't too – that's how we did it for pretty much even when we began to plant outside of Pittsburgh. Until Pastor Jeff had the vision of the 100 churches, I knew if we were committing to do 5 a year – I knew my limitations as a human being, that I couldn't do that with 5 people a year. So I knew we had to systematize things. And that's what, I never would have thought that way if it wasn't for his vision.
Yeah, I still do it like that. I'm terrible at systems. I don't think systems. I don't have 88 steps.
So they're not like in a residency group, but they're just coming
on. I have residencies too, but for me it's all very relational and one step at a time problem solving. But I'm not planting volume. Mine still come basically one here, one there. So we'll do 3 or 4 in a year, but they're all 3 or 4 relationships and working with individually. He has developed a factory, okay? He has an assembly line. He gets them on the assembly line, and they crank out, and I stand back, and I'm amazed at what City Reach is doing. But I know that's not my call. I could never reproduce that, because that's not my particular style.
Are they coming on site with you right now, or are they
No, so they're working in an area. We have a weekly training, and they do it boots on the ground. Now, they'll come in for a couple of trainings we have a year. We have in some of our big events, we do a couple of big corporate trainings that they learn our system and process kind of like through a boot camp. So we partner with CMN and ARC now. They have a boot camp that comes up, and they're going to customize it to us. We've done it kind of the old way before. Now we're just starting this, and then we'll tag on our training at the end. Then they have a weekly training where they go through practitioners that have done the 88 steps and people that have been identified as doing it really well. Like the Vision Casting Day, Mark Navalis in Philadelphia teaches it. He does the best Vision Casting Day I've ever seen. And so he'll teach it. He'll do a whole class on it. They'll ask questions. And so the whole process is kind of run that way.
It'll take just a couple more before we
go. So what's
I would say Jeff's are larger, but we're doing volume. So I'd say the main ones are a little smaller. So I would say we're about at 100 people per church, give or take.
Yeah, so
his are bigger.
So we tend to plant more than what you would think of the typical suburban model church. Okay, Brian's planting what we'll call thriving urban oriented churches. Okay, different styles of ministry, different approach. Not all churches have to be big to have a huge impact. Here's why. The reason why City Reach is effective isn't just because of their church size, it's because of their proximity to need. Mm-hmm. So the places where they're planted are places where if there is no church there, there is no hope there. Okay? So if you have a church of 60 people, you say, well, we just want to have, you know, all these smaller churches planted. Well, of course we do, because where Anthony Selvinger's church is, there's a crack house next door. Okay? So they reach out to the people who live on that street. Some things have nothing to do with size. Some have to do with proximity to need. So our churches have a little bit of a different model, and therefore they're a little bit larger. We do a lot fewer. He's doing high-volume churches and planting them in proximity to need. Both are awesome. You know, so you can't measure everything by size.
That's how sufficient the running on there.
Yeah, so our goal is to make them all self-sufficient. So if Anthony Sullender has 55, 60 people on a Sunday, you know what I mean? If the income isn't there, he's going to work a full-time job and doing it, you know, part-time at the church. So that's how we create the budget. Everybody has a budget. They work off the budget. And some that are in close proximity, like to a lot of need, man, there's suburban churches that might say, hey, I want to give money to that. I want to help that. So they might get money from outside sources. Some of our churches that have recovery home also have like a micro business that's attached to it. So some of them have like the landscaping, the janitorial services, things like that, that are connected with it. So that gives you a thought process.
Yeah, you're partnering and saying, okay, y'all should consider maybe a micro business, maybe a service oriented culture or whatever.
I tell them to think. Here's my saying about money: get as much of it as you can, wherever it comes from.
Legally.
Yeah, legally. We don't want them selling drugs. But if the drug dealer gives money, we're all right with that.
We are officially at the time where we're supposed to dismiss, but if you have any other questions, we'll be here to talk afterward.
Okay. Yep.
Thanks.
Thank you.
Thank you.